Morning, everyone.
I am in the course of a series of sermons. That was an interesting note. Series of... Must be puberty again. Does it? There you go. Second childhood. I'm in the course of a series of sermons. Called Who Will Build the Church? And this is part three. And the question, who will build the church, really is directed to all of us. And the answer from each of us ultimately needs to be, I will. I will. I will. And each of us has gifts given us by God. Gifts of the Spirit, they're called. They differ widely. But each of us has gifts that join together, allow this full body of Christ to be Christ to the world, and allow us together to build the church. The church being the body of Christ. Sometimes in the course of doing that, in the course of building the individual stones of which we are as a part of the temple, sometimes in the course of the Holy Spirit working in us so that He might work through us, there are times which are filled with stress and worry and concern and fear of the future and of our inability to be complete ourselves, to be faithful ourselves, to accomplish things that the Lord has given us to do. That's true for me too, by the way. It's true for all of us. But as we dig deeper and deeper into Scripture, we are reminded again and again how faithful the Lord is to each of us to fulfill that He has called us to do. I just want to read you a portion from 2 Corinthians as we begin. This starts in verse 2. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you His grace and peace. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. He comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort others. When others are troubled, He will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation. For when God comforts us, it is so that we, in turn, can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in suffering, you will also share God's comfort. Now, what's remarkable about this passage, and even about this translation, this is the New Living Translation that I'm reading from, is where you heard that word comfort. In many translations, you'll find in the course of these verses from 3 through 7, different words appear. Comfort, encouragement, consolation, peace. It's all the same word in Greek. The redundancy is intentional. And the word in Greek actually means something given from the Holy Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit-rooted word. And so every time, 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 3, that we hear this word, source of every mercy in the God who comforts us, comfort, comfort, every time it's referring to the Holy Spirit touching us to soothe and to comfort and to strengthen and encourage and to work through us. In fact, I would say maybe a better translation here than just comfort is encourage. Comfort somehow can imply to us a passivity, right? I'm going to let you rest. And it's not that at all. It's rather, I'm going to empower you and strengthen you and encourage you, even in the midst of your suffering. I will be there with you and in you and work through you. And the suffering that I have suffered, Paul says, you will too. But the same encouragement and power that I receive, you will too. And there are others who suffer that you will be sent to. And the same encouragement I have received, Paul says, and you receive, you will give them as the Holy Spirit works through you. Extraordinary stuff. Now, the challenge of who will build the church? Who will build the church? And this is meant, as I've said, several ways, on several different levels. It's physically. I believe that we are called to build a church. We even have property that we've identified in which the vestry has said we want to begin negotiations to buy this property so we can build a church. Physically build a church with brick and mortar, with the stuff of our lives, with our fortune, with our labor, a place to honor God, something which has been done for 2,000 years by communities all over the world, rich and poor. And I promise every single one of them, before they began that, didn't think they could. And yet travel the world and you'll find that God is worshipped again and again everywhere in homes that believers have built for Him, and through which they reach others in the world, and through which they serve others in their community. So part of it is physically. I genuinely believe that we're called to do this. But we can't do this unless we also have the building of the church underway among us as a family of God. The encouragement that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians, we need to give to each other. The Spirit works in us so that He can work through us to touch each other. And that encouragement of each other we need. The holding accountable we need, which ultimately, truly, is an encouragement. I don't know about you, but I don't like correction. Does anybody here like correction? No hands went up, I noticed. I don't. But entering my second childhood now, I've finally come to believe that correction ultimately is an encouragement. It is a part of my being built up in the faith. It helps me not to get ahead of God or to get ahead of myself. I'm actually pretty good at both of those. At the same time, correction keeps me catching up with God rather than holding back and being afraid to move forward. Those are equal difficulties, and each of us probably suffers primarily in one way or the other. All of us probably in both ways now and again. And the challenge always is to see what the Father is doing and to do that. That's what Jesus said. How does He know what to do? He says, I just watch my Father, and whatever He's doing, that I do. And that call is the same for us as well, which requires that we be constantly prayerful, that we be deeply into the Word of God, written, and that we be deeply into the Word of God, Jesus Christ. All of those. Committed, deeply committed to each. I heard the most extraordinary thing, and I really don't want to focus very much on the ways that it's possible to go wrong in the faith. It's infinite, probably. But one of the ways in which modern reinterpreters of the faith have gone wrong and is that when they look at the text of the Word of God, rather than ask the question, what is God trying to say to us through this text? Or what's the plain meaning? What are the implications? What does it say for us about our lives? What they say, and I just find this extraordinary, is the text does not have meaning. The text inspires us to create meaning. Now think about the implications of that. And yet that's exactly what is expressed. Effectively, what it says is the text of Scripture is really like a Rorschach test. And we look at it and draw the conclusions from it that we want or that we find, rather than regard it actually as normative. And the challenge for us is to understand what it means, not to make it mean what it is that we would like it to mean. I know that sounds really weird, but I promise that's the way it happens. In fact, I just read recently about a conversation among three or four recently minted Episcopal priests, one of whom was Orthodox theologically, and the others of whom are sort of where most of the seminaries are today. And somebody asked the question, what would you do if someone in your congregation came up and asked you this question? Do you really believe that the resurrection happened? And the answer of all but one of them was, boy, that's a really tricky question. I'm not sure the best way to answer that. Anybody here find that a tricky question? The answer is not very tricky either. Yes! Yes, I believe in the resurrection. Amen. So the challenge for us is to foster a congregational spirit that encourages the enlivening and the blossoming of the gifts that God has given us, that welcomes their difference, that celebrates each of them, that isn't jealous that someone else has one I don't have. We talked about this last week. But rather celebrates that someone has the gift that I lack, because I will have a gift they lack, as will each of you. And it is God's extraordinary providence that has given the gifts that way. No one gets none. No one gets them all. No one gets none. No one gets them all. In fact, I would say that we should have no fear of seeing the gifts of any individual fully realized. Fully realized. No fear of that. We should be in awe of those gifts, because they are, after all, God in us, working through us. They should inspire awe. And we need to remember this, that as far as it is with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, no one in the body of Christ is shortchanged. No one in the body of Christ is shortchanged. The gifts that God has given to each of us are critical. Read the second half of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is very clear that there are none of those gifts which we can do without. None of them. And so, the joy that we should have here is in fostering those gifts as they arise in each of us. I want to spend just a minute in Ephesians 4. Starting in verse 11. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. I want to put that exactly that way. Think about this. These are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. In other words, gifts for the church. So these are not all the gifts, but these are the gifts given for the building up, the edification of the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And so these are sometimes called the fivefold gifts of ministry. The idea being that these gifts are given for the building up of the church and to help all of the members of the church express and develop and let flower the gifts God has given to each. And these gifts, I don't want to say range, because that implies that there's a small and a large end, or a negative and a positive end. Let's say they're distributed broadly. And they include such things as Cynthia's wonderful gift that I talked about last week of presence with people who are infirm in convalescent homes or in the hospital. She has that gift of presence, can do it for hours. And I lack that gift. I can be with folks for a little while. We have other people for whom hospitality is an immediate gift, and it just bubbles out of them. And they think of ways in which to be hospitable, to make people feel welcomed, that would never in a million years occur to me. You could put electrodes on my feet and threaten to turn them on if I couldn't come up with a list of ways to make people feel welcome, and I would just be fried. Because those ideas don't come to me. My idea of hospitality is call Domino's, get some napkins, right? Anybody else sort of, that's hospitality? Yeah, all right. There are other folks here who have gifts. The translation sometimes is leadership or administration. They're the ability to make an organization hum, to draw together all of the energies and gifts in an organization and help organize them so that they function together, so that we don't lose track of things. Gift of administration. That's literally a gift of the Holy Spirit listed in Scripture. There are many gifts not listed. The gifts listed are illustrative, not exhaustive. But as we look there and we look at each other, we see gifts present. But then let me just complete this section about the purpose, particularly for pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. This really is what we began talking about last week. Becoming adults in this church. Coming into our adulthood as a congregation and as individuals. That we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. It's extraordinary. Paul wrote this probably in the year 50. And in the year 2007, we still need to hear it. And it wasn't just the Ephesians that needed to hear it. It's the West Chicagoans who need to hear it. And the Americans who need to hear it. And the world that needs to hear it. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak truth in love, growing in every way more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Amen is right. This is what is called from each of us. This is what is required for this to become a mature body of Christ. This is what is required for us to build the church in every dimension that can be imagined. We are sent to the world to share the gifts that God has given us, not to hoard them, not to keep them to ourselves, not to become turned inward or narcissistic, but to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. That is what the church in its maturity does, because it can do nothing else. Lord, give us the courage, the comfort, the encouragement of your Holy Spirit, that we might truly be your body in this world, that we might build up the church, that we might bless each other, and we might bless those who have not even known you, that they might be reconciled and restored and brought into relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.